Welcome back, and if you're watching us online, just go to our member section, which is free, and you can submit questions. Our first question is, Dr. Jennings, only God knows Moses' heart. Moses was punished for striking the rock twice while God told him to speak this time rather than strike it once in a previous event. After announcing the punishment, wouldn't Moses repent for his disobedience and possibly ask for God's forgiveness, because God always teaches us to repent of all sins? In this instance, God chose to punish. What are your thoughts? So, interesting question. My thoughts are that Moses' consequences for this were, number one, not punishment for sin, because the punishment for sin is eternal death, from which there's no resurrection. We know Moses was resurrected and taken to heaven. So this action was not punishment for sin. What was it then? Was it for Moses? Did Moses need this action so that Moses could be benefited? No. And Moses did repent, as we are evidenced by the fact he was resurrected and taken to heaven. Okay, unrepentant folks don't go to heaven. So he did repent. That's evidence for that. So who was benefited by this action on putting Moses into the first sleep death and not let him go into Canaan? The Israelites were the ones who needed this. Why did they need it? What did they need? What was Moses? Why did God say speak to the rock rather than strike it? Well, this is an object lesson to teach some truths. The rock is Jesus. Remember, Paul says in Corinthians that Jesus was the rock from which they drank in the desert. And the one strike represented Jesus coming and dying for our sins at the cross. That was the one strike. And then after that, he was symbolically to speak. He wasn't going to get struck again or crucified again. I don't think it was primarily about the symbolism. It was about the grace of God for these people. Understand that. When he, just imagine how you might feel if Ellen White was speaking today. You might take her words fairly seriously. How about if she said, in vision I was shown? Would you take that fairly seriously? Okay. How about, though, you're an Israelite and Moses just comes out from talking with God and his face is radiating still? Would you even take that more seriously? Yes. Okay. So Moses speaks for God. He represents God to the people. And God wanted the people to understand he was not angry with them. He was not mad. All you had to do was ask him, and he's freely willing to give. Just ask. Just ask. I'll pour out the blessings if you'll just come to me. Okay? And instead, Moses represented him as being angry and mad and willing to strike them. And it was a gross misrepresentation of who God was, and it instilled a false fear in them. And God needed to give a message to them that Moses was wrong about him in that representation. And so Moses going into the grave, in my view, was for the people of Israel, not to punish Moses.
Could it have been for onlooking universe as well?
I think they would have certainly learned from that observation as well, but ultimately their lessons came because they were going to be around to see lessons down the road, ultimately Christ living out in human flesh. But yeah, they would have learned from that as well. All right, next question. Do we have prophets today? If so, where, and if not, why? Was Ellen White our last prophet? So, interesting question. I guess we'll have to define what you mean by prophets. In the Bible, there are different types of prophets. There are prophets who have apocalyptic visions and dreams that can that God lets them see future events before they happen, and they describe that. And that's what a lot of people, when you use the word prophet, think about. Most of the prophets, however, at least many of them, that was not their type of prophet. They were messengers, spokespersons for God. They were sent by God with a specific message to the people of that time, like Jonah going to Nineveh. Jonah going to Nineveh went with a message of repentance, and if they don't repent, then destruction would come. And so I think God has his spokespersons, and Revelation describes in Revelation chapter 7, at the end of time, there's a group of people symbolically represented as 144,000, and it says the angel coming out of the east telling the four angels of the four winds of strife says, hold, hold, hold until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. And the servants of God, if you look up in Scripture, just take that phrase, servants of God, and look that up in Scripture, and you will find over and over again the servants of God are called the prophets. And I don't think they're the prognosticators. I think they're the spokespersons who give the end time message. So I think the prophets of God today are the people who give the Elijah message, who give the final message of mercy to the world, that they have been inspired by God through scripture and Bible study to understand and comprehend, and empowered by God, the power pouring of the latter rain, to be effective in doing. So I think that those are the prophets. I'm not going to suggest that they are somehow getting special supernatural, miraculous, signs of that. They're just giving the true message. Next question. With the threat of termination of my job, I am being asked to write a statement detailing the religious basis for my vaccine objection, the religious principles that guide my objection, and the religious basis that prohibits the COVID-19 vaccination. I feel a burden for this statement to also be a testimony of the character of God. I have recovered from COVID and with natural immunity object to the unnecessary risk posed by the vaccine, however small it may turn out to be. I wish to share my beliefs that God's law is the authority in my life, that health choices are spiritual choices, and about the detrimental effects of acting against conscience. Could you briefly explain how you might respond to such a request? Thank you for your ministry. So I also want to give you, or I will tell you my thoughts, but I want to give you a resource first. Go to a website, truthforhealth.org. truthforhealth.org, and at that website they have an actual section with many resources to help craft and develop these religious objection letters, and so you can get maybe the right legal language or the way to frame it properly for the various organizations you might need to submit that to. So I would tell you to go there. Regarding my own thoughts on this, I would start with the idea that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You can quote that out of Romans chapter 12. And that you have a lifelong pattern of making healthy decisions, whatever those patterns are for you. You don't drink, you don't smoke, etc. In fact, you can bring those as examples. I don't put tobacco into my body. I don't use illegal drugs into my body. I don't take unnecessary medications. I don't take pork into my body. Okay, my body is a temple, and I've lived a life of keeping my body healthy and clean. And I am not persuaded that this actually enhances my health. In fact, because I'm COVID recovered, the data would suggest that this has the potential to harm my health. And my health is important for my ability to carry out my spiritual service and honor God with my spirit temple. In the same way, you would also maintain your sexual purity. This is part of your spirit temple. All of these things you can identify as the ways that you've practiced maintaining your body as a temple for the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you don't have a long history of that and you've been recently converted to that, that's part of the Christian journey. I was living a reprobate life. I've given my heart to Christ recently. Now these are the principles I live by. Okay? They say, have you ever taken any vaccines prior to this? You can also say, yes, and I wasn't fully informed about the potential benefits and risks, but on this one I've done more research and I'm converted or convinced in my mind that this one is not healthy for me. So that's all part of it as well, and that's a righteous spiritual position to take. Additionally, violating one's conscience leads to increased sense of guilt, which activates amygdala, activating stress cascades in your body, undermines health. So it's damaging to you in that way as well, to go against your conscience. So those are the kinds of thoughts I would share. Yes?
Jim, I have a question about, you made an allusion to organized Adventist healthcare is perhaps falling into some kind of apostate relationship by accepting these mandates. And we have five Adventist health systems in the United States. I was the corporate chief medical officer, the largest one, for 17 years. If you were the CEO of Advent Health and this mandate came down from the federal government, what would you do?
Thank you for that question. What an opportunity for the entire Adventist organization, healthcare, churches, schools worldwide, to take a public stance to say no to mandates. every institution, publicly, actively say no. Use every resource in the systems and nations that you're at, lawyers, whatever. No, we will not comply to this. And what would have happened worldwide if the Worldwide Adventist Church publicly, actively started a promotion campaign, billboards, Adventist Church says no, everywhere. The whole world would have gone, "What? Why? Who are these people? Why?" And the whole world, and we would have had an opportunity to give the three angels' message about the principles of truth presented in love. Leave people. We're not telling people not to get the vaccine. We're telling people we can't support coercing others to do it. So we won't oppose people getting the vaccine. We'd never do that. But we will absolutely stand up for the principles of religious liberty. What an opportunity. The whole world. Understand, this issue alone, essentially every human being on planet Earth has been faced with this decision. We had an opportunity. And instead of using the opportunity to bring the Advent message before the entire world, we've been complicit with practicing the methods of coercion, firing our own employees. Emails that I get like this one from people working in Adventist hospitals being threatened with termination or being terminated, even if they're COVID recovered. It's not about healthcare. It's not about actually being healthy, as I've already given you the data. Why would they do it then? They're doing it for money. They're doing it to keep the doors open. The institution is more important than the people that they claim they're to serve. And they will justify it. You were a corporate. What would you have said? What would your counselors have told you if you took, as a corporate head, the stance, "We won't comply"? Wouldn't you have had all of your risk managers telling you, "Well, if one person can say because you didn't mandate the vaccine, you didn't follow the CDC guidelines, you're opening up huge liability to be sued"? You know that's what happened.
Yeah. Another side of the coin, though. The mission of Advent Health is to extend the healing ministry of Christ. And if you're shut out of the Medicare and Medicaid program, I look around this room, there's obviously some Medicare recipients in here, including myself, and suddenly you couldn't get health care from your local physicians in your local hospital because they'd been kicked out of the Medicare program.
That would have never happened. That's a false front. If the Adventist healthcare system in Florida would have stood up as an organization and said to CMS, "We will not comply, shut us down," what happens to healthcare in Florida? How much of healthcare is delivered by the Adventist system in Florida?
Huge.
And what would have happened to that state if they would have done? There'd have been such an outcry, they would have never allowed it. They would have backed off, just like the airlines backed off when the pilot said it. It would never happen. It's a false front. It's a false and empty threat. And the leadership of the church did not have the faith in the Lord to stand up and say, "We will not comply with these ungodly methods. We won't do it." They would, and by the way, even if they would have tried, it would have been held up in the courts with that large of a system and had gone right up to the Supreme Court, and there would have been a ruling on that before it was ever shut down. So they just complied without ever even doing battle. They could have at least battled it all the way and at least got the judicial ruling before they complied. They didn't do that.
And what kills me is they're firing the heroes of last year.
That's right.
Who weren't vaccinated then. They aren't vaccinated now, but they battled all the way through COVID unvaccinated, and now they're being fired this year.
So as a person who believes in the three angels' message, the end time issues, I saw this as a great opportunity to take the health message, the principles of liberty, the principles of what we stand for to the world by making a stand on this issue. Truly, I can't imagine what could have drawn more attention to our mission and method and end time a message than taking a stand on this issue as an organization.
Kind of winds back around to the law then is people look at things through, doesn't it?
Well, it's so much more powerful. Individual Adventists can take the stand, but we're just individuals. We're just individuals. And many, many individuals. I've got story after story, beautiful stories of individuals making stands all across this world, losing their job, God providing deliverance, giving witnesses, other people coming to understand these principles. Individual stories. But nothing has called the world's attention to it like that could have. I just see it as a great opportunity. That's what I would have advocated for. Same thing in Chattanooga, the hospitals in Chattanooga. If the hospitals in Chattanooga together said no to CMS, they're not going to shut the hospitals in Chattanooga down. It's just not going to happen. There'd be no health care delivery for the people of the state of Tennessee. It just wouldn't happen. It's a false threat. What are your thoughts about ecumenism? So my thoughts is there are probably two types of this. We are told that in the end there's only the sheep and the goats. the seal of God and the mark of the beast. However you want to put that, the wheat and the tares. And so in the end, there's going to be groups coming together from all different walks that settle into the truth about God. And there'll be groups from all different walks that settle into the lie about God in the system. And so I think there'll be this settling out of groups. If you're talking about ecumenism in the sense of organized systems getting together and finding common beliefs and forming some new organized system, I don't think that's going to be led by the Holy Spirit. I think that's going to be organizational, human organizations trying to find common ground. How can a group of believers organize for service and carry the gospel to the world while avoiding the trappings of man-made organizations where men will lord it over each other like Gentiles? I think the bigger the organization, the more there are legitimate competitive concerns. Lauren has had legitimate competitive concerns. When he is put in the position to run an organization, he has godly and righteous responsibilities to protect the organization, not waste the resources, not take actions that would destroy its usefulness. It fulfills a purpose and a mission for God's cause. There's no question. And that would mean that there is no doubt anybody who's led any organization of any size, there would be times where somebody has to be terminated for cause, okay? Because they've done something to hurt the organization. Those are competitive things. Am I primarily interested in the welfare of this individual who just was stealing narcotics from my hospital? Okay, well, we maybe can get them in a rehab program, maybe we'll get them a supervised position, report to the licensing board, but they've done it multiple times. Do I terminate them to protect the organization and the patients? Those are competing interests, okay? And those interests will always, but there are some lines you can't cross. When the organization becomes more important, ultimately, than the people, so that you will take your pedophile priest and move him to a new parish so that the organization won't have a bad rap, and then you let, groups get exposed over and over again and don't remove the priest, then you are no longer fulfilling your duty. Your organizational concerns are more important than your concerns for the people. So there's always a balance there on how you make those decisions. I think one of the problems with organized religion is that many of the people miss that concern. You'll see Christ did not identify with the organized leadership of the organization that he ultimately was the one who set up. He identified with the people. So I think there's a balance. It's a tough place to be. Can you please help me to understand if all of the events that have happened to us in our life are God's will? I can tell you right now, all the events are not God's will for your life. Okay? It says all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and call to purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. God allows sometimes things to happen and for those who trust him, and he will bring good out of it for those who trust him, but he is not the causal agent, or it wasn't his intention. Many things happen to us. Think about our own lives. How many of us have actually made choices that in the time we were making them, we knew God didn't want us to make them? I know I have. I knew it was wrong to do. And there were consequences to those choices. Those consequences and what happened after my choices were not God's will for my life. It was God's will that I not make that choice. And then other people can make choices that impact my life that wasn't God's will for them to make, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So no, not everything is God's will. Does God have a plan for us, or are we supposed to choose for ourselves? That's an interesting question. I believe God has a plan for every life. Ultimately, the plan is eternal salvation. But if you're talking about specifically here, most people, my study of Scripture, most people God does not give a specific career assignment to. Few he does. He called Jonah with a specific assignment. But most people he leaves free to decide their career path. But he calls people, regardless of career path, to loyalty and fidelity to him, so that wherever they go in the life journey, they are living out his methods, because he needs people in every phase of life. He needs carpenters, he needs doctors, he needs lawyers, he needs teachers. So wherever you go, you're called to live out his methods and principles in how you treat others. That's what he calls us on. But he doesn't necessarily call somebody to be a plumber. That might be their decision. That's my kind of view on that. What I am trying to understand is whether or not our lives are supposed to be everything that God wants us to do, or if we get to plan out our path while praying to God for guidance. Yes, you absolutely get to plan your path while praying for guidance, because that is part of your development. One of the laws of God is the law of exertion. Things get stronger by exercise. He wants you to grow up into the full stature of Jesus Christ, which means that you must become a critical reasoning person who's fully persuaded in their own mind. That's how we develop maturity. So he wants you to evaluate the circumstances, applying his methods, studying his word, praying for wisdom, and then exercising your power of choice, and then learning from outcomes. I'll give you this example, a math example. You're taking math classes, and there are problems. You have a teacher that will show you how to solve some of them, but then you have new problems that you have to work. And you will get some of them wrong. And when you get some of them wrong, the teacher will correct and show the error, and the wise student goes back and sees where they made the mistake, updates their decision-making tree, and applies that new information to new math problems so that they become more and more efficient. Life is a series of problems to be solved. And as we get wisdom from our parents who are teaching us critical decision-making, our Bible teachers, our school instructors, we begin applying those methods for our decision-making, and we solve problems, and then we evaluate the answer that we got, the outcome, and in light of God's word. And not every answer, not every decision we make works out well. Sometimes we get the wrong answer. But the wise are those who are able to evaluate that, learn from those mistakes in life, and update the decision tree so they stop making the same mistakes. This is what God wants from us, to be mature Christians who have developed by practice the ability to discern right from wrong, Hebrews 5:14. By practice, we have to do this. Unfortunately, there's another approach. This is the approach that often, I don't want to malign anyone, but let's just say there can be educational institutes that practice this approach. And that is, it's sometimes called indoctrination, but it's the approach where you teach people the virtue of wanting to be righteous and not being bad, and bad is making mistakes, and you don't want to make mistakes, you want to get it right. And so when they go to school, they see the problems, and they ask the teacher for the answer key, and they memorize the answers. And then when the problems come, they put down the memorized answers, which are actually correct for the problem, but they don't know how to do math. Well, I've memorized my 28 fundamental beliefs. I've got the right answers, and I know how to answer the questions. Well, why are they? I have no idea why. Teacher said. Bible said, Ellen White said, yeah, but here's a new problem. I don't know, because I don't have the answer to that problem. This is how many people approach their religion. They look for some authority to tell them the answer. The CDC said, the General Conference said, somebody said, no critical reasoning skills at all. That is not what God wants from us. He wants us to develop by practice. And so we have to actually think these things through for ourselves, make our own decisions, evaluate the outcomes, update, make new decisions. Most decisions in life, it is better to make the wrong decision. I said most, not all. Better to make the wrong decision than no decision. If you find yourself at a fork in the road, you have no map, you have no compass, you're not sure if you should go left or right to get to your destination, it's better to pick one and go. Because the further down that road you get, you'll get more data, more information that will inform you if you're on the right road. Oh, this is the wrong road, dead end. Okay, back down, you can go down the other road. If you just stay there, not making a choice, and many people on the road of life find some decision they can't decide on, and they stay stuck, and they don't go anywhere.
Paralysis.
They're paralyzed, right. I said most. I will tell you, one of those decisions that is typically not best to simply make a wrong decision on is who you marry. Okay, this is one of the ones you should actually be hyper-cautious on. Okay, but a career, move here, do that. If after doing your due diligence and all the evidence and the research, you really are just in, pick, go, and then reevaluate. You can always change. Okay, people often say God wants this or it is God's will, but if everything in our life is God's will for us, is it really our free will? Okay, so most people who are saying that, you shouldn't listen to. You really shouldn't. If somebody comes to tell you that it's God's will for your life, your answer should be, well, if it's God's will for my life, God can tell me. Really? You should never listen to another person telling you what God's will for your life is. Ever. You should be fully persuaded in your own mind, and God is quite capable of communicating to you what his will for your life is. So, I don't listen to those people. God looks at the heart like... in people with Down syndrome, etc. What about like pedophiles or psychopaths? Do they have a heart for God? So they have a heart, In other words, a heart, their character, motives. But they aren't godly, loving, compassionate, kind. They're cruel, exploitive, manipulative, selfish. So yes, they have a heart, but it's not for God. And God looks and sees the corruption in their heart. That's what he sees, because that's what's there. Please elaborate on words, quotes like God's wrath, God's judgment, etc. I'm discovering more and more that God is not the punisher. So go to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The Greek there is active present tense. God's wrath is being revealed right now today against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. And he goes on to tell you multiple times in that text, if you read it all the way down, why it happens. Because they did not value the knowledge of God. They suppressed the truth about God. They exchanged the knowledge of God, preferred images with their own hands. And therefore, God takes an action. Three times, verse 24, 26, and 28, God takes an action. And his action is? He let them go. He gave them up to reap what they chose. And that's God's wrath, surrendering and giving people up to the choices that they make. And understand, alienation from God is out of harmony with life and results in death. So that's God's wrath. God's judgment, I would tell you, go to our resource section. Look in our Power of Love Training Equipping course, a short 12-minute video on the judgment, and I walk through the four judgments, and there are four different judgments, and I walk through what those four are. We will also have that outlined in our upcoming Three Angels Messages presentation and magazine that we're going to release January 15. Could you please put up the CDC link that states the vaccine was not designed to prevent COVID, but to lessen symptoms? Yes, it's already up. If you go to my... Dean, can you come out here, please? Where on our website do we find my PowerPoint program on COVID? It's disappeared. I couldn't find it the other day. Oh, it's right there on the homepage? Okay, go to... All right, thank you. Go to our homepage, and in the like the nine... things. In the nine little highlighted icons, there is a COVID, a biblical worldview. Click that. It's a program that I did, and you will go through the slides. And in one of those slides, I actually have the link to the CDC director doing an interview where she actually states during this interview that, in fact, the vaccines were not designed to prevent illness. They were designed to reduce symptoms. So it's there. Does the mRNA-type vaccine go against God's design laws of health because it uses a man-created message to bypass the body's created methods of immune response? This could not be a more valid religious exemption used to claim liberty. Could this not be valid? Well, you know, I haven't made that assertion that just because they use the technology, it goes against God's design laws for health. I would go with the idea that it actually doesn't work. It doesn't prevent infection. It doesn't prevent reinfection. It doesn't prevent spread. It does diminish symptoms, but the data would suggest it only diminishes symptoms from the Wuhan variant, the initial variant. It doesn't diminish really significantly anything related to, and in fact, if you look at the data out of the most vaccinated places in the world, Gibraltar, Israel, and other places, they have increasing outbreaks and worsening outcomes for the people who've been vaccinated. So almost everything we've been told about it is a lie. Almost everything we've been told about it. A very simple thing. Understand, viruses mutate. That's what they do. Especially if there's a vector outside the human body, which this one has. But it's like the flu. Every year, flu comes around. And why do they make a new vaccine every year? Because it mutates and gets around the vaccine, the previous antibodies your body made. Now, what would you say about giving everybody a vaccine to the 2015 influenza? Everybody's mandated to get a vaccine from 2015 for influenza. You go, that's stupid. That makes no sense. That's what they're doing with these vaccines. This is still the original vaccine for the original variant we've mutated 23 times. Why are we still mandating it? It doesn't work. They don't care. It's not actually about preventing this illness. If they wanted to prevent the illness, they would actually embrace everybody who has natural immunity, make them the key workers everywhere, and they would stop mandating these vaccines. It's about power. It's about control. It's about compliance. So... do you have a prediction on what they will do with the thousands of military members who have refused the shot? I have no prediction on what that. I know people in the military, and many of them have gone ahead and gotten it because they were going to be threatened with court-martial and even imprisonment for not getting this. Understand, this is not the same thing that happened with the vaccines for anthrax during the Gulf War. People will make this analogy. It's a false analogy, completely fraudulent. During the Gulf War, we were entering an active military zone where the enemy possibly could use anthrax against our forces. And in that context, giving the vaccine was designed to protect the fighting force. We are not in an active campaign where our military be going into a zone which will be potentially hit with a biologic agent that could destroy the military force. We're not in that situation at all. It is not analogous in any way. And in fact, the data shows that for the population of the military, which are primarily very young and very healthy people, that you will actually undermine the health and cause more disability and death by making them take the vaccine than allowing them to get the illness. So if they were really interested in retaining the fighting force, they would protect the military forces from the vaccine, which harms more people their age than the actual illness does. But they're not actually interested in that. There's another agenda at work for anybody who actually can see cause and effect. It's very interesting. Where did this virus come from?
China.
Do you know the Chinese military is not getting the vaccine? They will not give it to their military. Why are we giving it to our military? Interesting. Let's see. Can they have a heart rate? I don't understand that. There's a question I don't understand. I have to skip it. All right. I guess we're done. All right. Thank you so much. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and for your truth. We ask that you will give us ever-increasing discernment, but more so, a heart that will love people and be able to stand for principles of your kingdom and witness for your end time message that you might come soon. We pray in your holy name. Amen.